Why do we do what we do? And there are some verses in the New Testament, in the Bible in general, that I do think help summarize why we do what we do, why we teach what we teach. And this verse has stood out to me lately as one of those verses. And we'll talk briefly tonight about the goal of our instruction. I think it's the New American Standard rendering. The ESV has the aim of our charge. And this is this is Paul writing to Timothy and saying, this is the goal. Everything that I'm about to tell you in this letter, all the things I'm about to have you pass on to the church in Ephesus, this is what we're aiming for. This is kind of the overarching focus of everything that we're going to be doing. And when you think about that, the goal of our instruction, he could have said a lot of different things, couldn't he? And sometimes I like to try to think about, they said it that way, well, how could they have said it and how would it be different? He could have said, the goal of our instruction is knowledge. Because certainly, that's one of the things that we're trying to impart. We're trying to get people to learn things, to have more knowledge about who God is and what His will is for us. But if all our instruction does is fill our head with facts, that's not the goal. It's not to fill a building with people who know a lot about a book. You've missed the point if that's all we get. You might say, and I want to be careful with this one, but you might say that the goal of our instruction is obedience. Well, yes, the goal of our instruction is obedience. But is the only thing that God wants is just somebody who outwardly does the things on a list that you come up with, like, okay, you obeyed. That's not really the ultimate goal. Now, of course, God is going to tell us to do the thing that Paul actually says here. So don't misunderstand me on that. But simply obeying and doing the outward physical things is not the goal of the instruction. We should hate evil. We should learn to acknowledge and understand the things that are opposed to God. And we should not like those things. And a lot of times we do spend some time looking at what's going on in the world and say, isn't that terrible? But we don't come together just to kind of look out there and say, isn't it bad out there? That's important, but that's not the goal of our instruction. And it's important that we understand how God wants us to worship Him. That's really important. And we come together and we do some things here that are different than what you see in a lot of places. But we don't get together just to kind of pat each other on the back and say, hey, we're worshiping in the right way. That's good. But that's not the goal of our instruction. And Paul is going to have some things to say to Timothy about all of these things in the letter that he's going to write. But he starts the letter off. And he says that this is the goal of our instruction. Will you read with me? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. That's the focus. And I like the way he does this, and we'll spend the rest of the lesson kind of unpacking the rest of this verse. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what we're about doing here. We come together and we listen to teaching and instruction because God wants us to love and to grow in our love. And it's going to involve all of these other things. It's going to involve growing in our knowledge and being more obedient. It's going to involve worshiping Him properly. We're going to hate what's evil. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, Psalm 97:10. But the goal is not any of these other things in and of themselves. The goal is love. And when we have that, it will help us with all these other things. So let's unpack these three principles that Paul mentions here. The aim of our charge is love. And I'm not sure, I didn't read all the different translations. Your Bible might divide this up slightly differently. And it might put the commas in a different place. And it might say, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I think the idea, though, is that all three of these things come back to the principle of love in this particular list. It's love that comes from these three things. So let's break these down individually. The first thing that he says is the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart. If we're going to love the Lord, we got to purify our hearts. And isn't that message just from cover to cover of the Scriptures? God is not just out for our outward ascent, but he wants our hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the other letter we have from Paul to Timothy, he tells Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So as we think about this idea of developing a pure heart and that pure heart leading us to love, the types of things that we need to grow in as we develop a pure heart, and man, if you have thoughts on that, I kind of racked my brain. I've got some general thoughts, but I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on how do you purify your heart? How do you grow in that? It's probably do a whole full-length sermon on that. But the first thing that I think of is that we need to be sincere. We can't be hypocrites. We can't be teaching one standard and holding ourselves to a different standard. And it also involves being open with one another. I think so many times when we have an impure heart is when we're trying to put up a front and we're trying to let everybody else think that we're someone that we're not. And we're being deceptive in that. And so that requires some trust, doesn't it, with one another, is to be open and to be sincere. Like, what you see is what you get. I'm talking to you, and I mean what I'm saying. And the things I'm telling you, hey, I'm not perfect. Here's what I'm working with right now. I'm trying to grow. That comes from a pure heart. We have to have a pure heart and pure motives to be able to be open, sincere, non-hypocritical with one another. To have a pure heart, it requires working on our inward character. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here is flee youthful lust, but get together with people who have good character. Not just outwardly good things. Not that they just go to church or just say the right things, but that they are pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And you get together with those people. Being together with other people of a pure heart has a way of convicting us, doesn't it? Is when you see somebody else, it's like, wow, like, what they just did or what they just said, like, that required humility. That required integrity. Like, they really mean it, you know? And sometimes that really is convicting for us. It's like, wow, I am not that way sometimes. And that's why I think Paul's telling Timothy, you flee youthful lust, but don't just get away from the bad. You find people who call on the Lord from a pure heart, and that is going to help you to purify your heart as you're convicted by seeing their good example. And so much of this comes back to humility. Humility, I think, is really at the very core of a pure heart. And of course, that's the example that Christ has left us above all. But a pure heart views itself rightly in proportion to other people. Romans 12 talks about, let each of you think soberly as you ought to think and not think more highly of yourself. If we're going to have a pure heart, we have to see ourselves clearly. We can't think more highly of ourselves than we should think, and we shouldn't think less of ourselves. It's not self-depreciation, but it's thinking rightfully about God. And it's thinking rightfully about ourselves. And these things will help us to build that pure heart. And this is really the foundation for everything else. If your heart's not pure, you can do a bunch of other things right. And that's not the goal. We want a pure heart. And when our hearts are pure, Paul says, all right, we're given this instruction. We're teaching about these things, about character and humility and sincerity. And the love flows from a pure heart. When our hearts are pure and our motives are pure and we understand where we are in life and our purpose, it frees us to love other people, doesn't it? We're more able to see their needs and to see our role in their needs and to love them as God would have us to love them. It flows from a pure heart. The second thing is love that comes from a good conscience. And I'd like to do a lesson soon sometime on the conscience and just that concept in the Bible, training the conscience. It's a really important concept. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, in his urgent warning to Timothy about these false teachers, he says in verses 18 and 19, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." It's so important for us to do what we know is right and to maintain a good conscience. Now, Paul clarifies in other places that just because our conscience doesn't bother us, that doesn't mean we're okay. But when we know that there's a right thing to do, we need to do it and to maintain a good conscience. And there's so many times where we kind of let ourselves off the hook and we're like, well, I know this isn't ideal. I know this isn't like quite the right thing. But then we kind of get into this habit of having a bad conscience. And he says that some have abandoned this. When you abandon the concept of keeping your conscience pure, you're going to make shipwreck of your faith. So as we think about having a good conscience, the goal of our instruction is we need to know what sin is. My conscience might be pure, and I find out, oh, that's a sin. That's kind of the situation Paul found himself in, right? Is he really thought that Jesus was a false prophet, and he was doing what he thought was right in having Christians dragged off to prison and casting his vote to put them to death? He would say, I've lived my whole life in good conscience. Didn't mean he was right. But he kept a good conscience. And we have to be committed to that idea. If we know what's right, we're going to do, to the best of our ability, what we can see is right. And in order to do that, we have to know what sin is and what sin isn't. Maintaining a good conscience goes back to some of the principles that we talked about this morning. Personal purity, being careful what we look at, what we hear, what we say, what we do, where we go. We have to maintain that purity from the world, keeping oneself unstained from the world, like James talks about. A good conscience in those things is critical to our love. This also has to do with how we treat other people, because we can focus on ourselves and we can be very pure people, but if we don't treat one another right, we've missed the point. We can't maintain a good conscience if we're not treating our family right, if we're not treating our coworkers right and other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. How we treat other people is completely unconnectable from our relationship to God. So we need to fight to maintain a good conscience. There's a lot more to say about that. But when we have a good conscience and we think, you know, I'm doing my best to do everything I know is right. When I stumble and fall, I repent, I get back up. My conscience is now clear. That frees us to love. Because when we're not doing what's right, it messes up relationships. It makes it harder for us to love other people as we should. So this love flows from a good conscience. Thirdly, and finally, love flows from a sincere faith. And I like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So 1 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5. Both of these mention a sincere faith. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." This sincere faith that had been passed down from his grandmother to his mother and now to Timothy, and of course, it's not just that, well, you just believed whatever your mother said, and that's good. Well, that's not the idea. It's the sincerity of trusting in the Lord that was passed from generation to generation to generation. As just a side note, how powerful is the influence of a godly woman in this passage? And all the people that Timothy's life would touch, And so much of that came from the sincere faith of his grandmother and then his mother, and would touch so many other people throughout the generations. And here we are reading about this. So the idea of sincere faith overlaps. And again, there's things, I've put some of these things in these different categories. That's not hard and fast. Some of these things, there's some overlap, of course. But if we're going to trust in the Lord, we need to be able to defend our faith. And this is one reason that we study evidences and apologetics and things like that, is so that we can know, yes, it makes sense to believe in God. There are answers for these hard questions. Yes, we can trust the Bible. This faith makes sense. It's not just a blind wishing that there was a God, and so we're going to act like there is. It's a note that there's good evidence to show us this. So even when we study evidences and apologetics, that bolsters our faith, which enables us to love. It all makes its way back around to love. This is where we need to have a knowledge of the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to grow in our faith, we need to be people of the book and be devoted to knowing the Scriptures. But remember, this is not an end in and of itself. We learn the Scriptures, we grow in our faith, that we may then grow in our love. If your Bible study is not helping you to grow in love, you're doing it wrong. That's really important to remember. And I want to also add that learning to trust when we're suffering and have faith when faith is difficult is part of this sincere faith. It's a faith that doesn't waver, even though it may doubt at times. It doesn't quit when things get difficult, when people turn, when there's disappointment and there's opportunities for bitterness and life just doesn't go like you thought it would. A sincere faith is something that we're growing in and developing. And when we have that trust in the Lord who first loved us, it frees us to love. So all of the things that we teach on, whether the teaching, the goal of our instruction, if we're teaching on apologetics, if we're teaching on personal purity, if we're teaching on sincerity and non-hypocrisy, it all should make its way back around to love. And I hope that's kind of the one point of the lesson tonight. I hope you remember this verse and think about that. It's something I need to think about a lot in my teaching, but it's something that we all need to think about, is the goal of our instruction is love that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.